This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Stuart Briscoe from England. But what I didn't understand about Stuart Briscoe was that he was basically raised in the United States enough so that when he was 17, 18, or 19, he wanted to join the Marines, the U.S. Marines. And he said what attracted him to the Marines was the uniform, which is intriguing. In other words, I just have to have that uniform, so I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get that uniform. Well, Stuart Briscoe said he joined the Marines and started, and he kept saying, when do I get the uniform? He said, just be patient. You'll get the uniform. You're going to be trained first. And he said, well, I want to be a Marine and have that uniform. And he was told by one of the sergeants, the minute you walked in the gate of this base, you were a Marine. The minute you lifted up your hand and swore, you became a Marine. But you'll get the uniform when you earn it. You'll get the uniform when you earn it. And Stuart Briscoe said that he wanted the uniform without the change in his life. Interesting comment. He wanted the uniform without the change that would take place personally and intrinsically in his life. And he said he was changed radically as an 18-year-old and changed dramatically personally in terms of his physical condition. He was changed psychologically. He was changed in every way. And I was thinking about the changes that Stuart Briscoe described in his life just becoming a United States Marine. Today, we're going to study about a man who fundamentally changed everything when he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything changed in his life. If you don't go home with anything else today, I want you to note that Jesus is not interested in modifying your life 10%. Jesus isn't interested in tweaking your personality a little and just kind of tuning you up a little. He's interested in making you a totally new man, new woman, new young person, because that's his nature. The one with the nature of God says, I want to change your nature. The one who was equal and is equal with God, who is God in the flesh, said, I want to change you into something that only I can do in your life. The system can't do it for you. Education can't do it for you. Psychology can't do it for you. Only the Lord God Almighty can do that in your life. We're going to study the man with a funny name. And what's interesting about this, most people that have never studied the Bible have heard the story of Zacchaeus. People who have just a casual church experience say, oh yeah, I remember hearing that story about the little man who climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. And so sometimes when a story is familiar like that, we don't look at it other than for the face value of the story. Ministers do that. I've heard Zacchaeus since I was a child, so I don't think much about the meaning of it, but it's got a powerful meaning for you. And for me, let's read it together in Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What I'd like to do is do a little verse-by-verse study, just very briefly. And then I'm going to give you 4 take-home thoughts. And then conclude with one of the most powerful stories I've ever told from this pulpit. I really think it'll move you in a powerful way. Let's bring up verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. It's the only place in the Gospels where a person is identified as a chief tax collector. Remember, tax collectors were hated because they were appointed by the Roman government. They were considered traitors. And believe this or not, a tax collector had the authority and he had the Roman army to back him up to come into your house, look you over and look at what you own and say, okay, here's your tax. He just arbitrarily picked an amount. Can you imagine? It'd be like the IRS coming to your house and they just look to see what you have and say, okay, we want this much from you, regardless of your income, regardless of what your expenses were that year. That's what they did. And that he was a chief tax collector, meaning he had tax collectors underneath him. He was very wealthy, but he was also very hated. Did you know children were told, don't even speak to a tax collector? People were told, don't even ask a tax collector for change. Don't exchange money with them in any way. That's how despised they were. And my theory is this, that tax collectors, the only friends they had were other tax collectors. I think it was a very lonely position. I want you to look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Isn't it interesting? He's so short, there's a big crowd. The only way he knew he could see was to be a little resourceful to climb up a tree. And even children know this part of the story, that he climbed up the tree to see Jesus. Let's bring up the next verse. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I've always been intrigued by the words that Jesus uses. May I come to your house? No, that's not what he said. I must come to your house today. You know what I used to think about this story, that Zacchaeus was the bad boy of the neighborhood? And I used to think, well, Jesus picked Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus would be a dramatic conversion story, and wouldn't it be great press, great PR to show that the bad guy came around and believed in me, and I don't believe that is what happened at all. You know why Jesus went and pointed to him and said, I must come to your house today? I'll let you in on a little secret. I personally believe Jesus knew that his heart was open. I must come to your house because your heart is open. I wonder if that describes any man or any woman here today. Jesus is interested in coming to your house, a visitation upon your home, because he knows that in your spirit you are open to the Lord in a way that you have never been open before. Let me tell you when it takes place. There's an openness of people's spirits to the Lord when there's a tragedy. There's an openness of spirit when there's a new baby in the home. There's an openness of spirit when there's some change point in your life. Your kids go to school, a change point with jobs. Be aware of the change points in your life to know that that may be a time that the Lord is looking at you and saying, I must come to your house today. And you know what it meant when he said, I must come to your house? It wasn't, I need to socialize with you. I need to bless you. The Lord wants to come to your house today because there's something the Lord wants to do in your family that you can't do on your own. The Lord wants to come to your house today and to my house today because there's an element of something that I need in my life that I can't bring about. There's not enough books that I can read that will accomplish what the Lord God Almighty will accomplish in my life. Is it possible the Lord wants to come to your house today? Look at verse 6. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And look at verse 7. This is intriguing. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. It's interesting how these people saw what was happening and their first response was not joy. Their first response was to gossip. And the word muttering means a confusing talk. Have you ever been in a situation where you hear a bunch of people talking, but you can't distinguish what anybody's talking about? You just hear a murmuring of voices, and that's what was going on. And it's interesting what they said. He has gone to the house of a sinner, casting aspersions both on Jesus and the man Zacchaeus. It's an illustration to me of people who are great at confessing the sins of other people. I've talked about this before. Be careful when you're tempted to confess the sins of somebody else. I'm convinced that people become adept at confessing other people's sins. And you know what? I think sometimes we do it innocently. I don't know if my mom would appreciate me telling this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. She's not here to hear it. But my mom was telling me about an incident where she and my dad were at a convention, church convention, and they ran into a couple that they had not seen for 30 years. They saw, talked with one another. They visited. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. They caught up on some, you know, formalities that they've been talking about family and so forth. They walked away from each other, and my mother said, she felt bad about it later, but she said, I just blurted out to your dad about some indiscretion that I remembered in her life 30 years earlier. In other words, my mom knew about something, my dad didn't know about it, and my mom said, I just blurted it out, and she felt terrible later. But the powerful part of the story is not that, it's what my dad said. She said my dad didn't say anything when my mom just blurted it out innocently about what this woman had done. And my dad said this, well, that was forgotten many forgivenesses ago. Never forgotten that ever since I heard that story. That was forgotten many forgivenesses ago. What could be referred to in your life by somebody in your past? And I want to say to you, that was forgotten many forgivenesses ago. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that's what the Lord does with your sin and mine. That means that they don't come together, the east and the west. And then he uses the analogy in the Old Testament that the Lord takes our sins and places them in the deepest ocean, which means they're irretrievable. You ever lost something in water on a boat? You never got it back. Only time I ever went water skiing, I wore sunglasses, which was stupid when I thought about it. Well, the glasses just went, you know, immediately off my head. I never got them back. They're gone. They're irretrievable. And the Lord says, that's what I do with your sins. That's what I do with your sins. They're irretrievable. Now, this is beautiful, powerful story. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That is significant because it shows the dramatic change that took place in Zacchaeus' life was dramatic, and not only dramatic, but it was real. I want you to notice something about Zacchaeus. This has nothing to do with money. It has to do with a change of behavior. You know, we look at the money, and because we're so money-oriented in our culture, forget about the money. Look at the change that that money represented for him. To be a wealthy man and say, if I've cheated anybody, I'll repay it four times. I'll give half of what I own to the poor. I believe he meant it. But it was proof of changes that were going on in his life immediately. Let me tell you what's significant about his giving four times to people he cheated. According to the Old Testament law, if I cheated you out of $100, and I was convicted in my spirit that it was wrong, and I voluntarily, on my own volition, came to you and said, I want to repay you. According to Old Testament law, get this, I was to pay you 120%. So if I took $100 from you, but I caught the sin on my own, so to speak, I was to give you $120. If I took $1,000 from you, I was to give you $1,200. Do you see how dramatic it was when Zacchaeus said, if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay 400%. If I took $100 from them, they get $400 back. If I took $1,000 from them, I'll pay them $4,000 back. That's pretty dramatic because he did it on his own. Jesus Christ will make changes in your life that, get this, will surprise yourself. You know, I picture Zacchaeus said, I can't believe I just said that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a statement and you were surprised at yourself? I have. You ever said something and you just said it off the top of your head and I can't believe I just committed to that? That's what the Lord does with people's lives. He encourages them and empowers them to say things that they never would say on their own power or volition. Now, verse 9. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. If I were to ask some of you the significant days in your life, most people could give you a whole list of days. We remember birthdays. But we also remember negative things. Some of you remember the day you lost a job. Some of you remember when somebody said, I want a divorce. You remember those dramatic days where you had bad news or tragedy happen. And we're geared to remembering days, significant days. But I want to tell you the most significant day in your life is the day that hopefully you can point to and say, that was the day I said I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are the significant spiritual dates in your life? Hopefully you have at least one that you can point to and say, before that day and after that day, never the same. Everything changed because of Jesus Christ in my life. Let's close with verse 10 before I give you the four principles. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. There are some scholars that think this verse is the mission statement of Jesus Christ. There's some scholars that say this is the most important verse in the whole Gospel of Luke. They may be right. For the Son of Man, Jesus, that's a title, came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I want you to look at this verse in a new way by looking at it this way. Put your name in there in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save me. Put your husband or wife's name in there. Put one of your children's names in there. Put your parents' name in there and realize that he came to seek and to save you and your family, your loved ones, your neighbors. It's the most important statement, perhaps, in the Gospel of Luke. I want to give you four take-home thoughts to write down in your notes, and then we're going to share a couple of stories as we close. Number one, Christ isn't interested in modifying my life. He wants to change everything. The reason this is so important is because I have actually met people over the years who say, you know, I'm really not that bad of a person, and they're not. Well, I'm really not that bad of a woman, and they're not, but they think that all Jesus has to do is modify their life. Change a little here, you know, nip and tuck here, emotionally kind of thing, spiritually, and that's not what Jesus does. He changes us fundamentally from within. Those changes may be so dramatic, they might even impact other people in our lives. This is important for this reason. Most people think the Lord makes changes in my life and it just impacts me. Remember, when you come to Christ, the changes that happen in you might impact other people. Let's bring up number three. He, Jesus, changes the lives of men and women who are open to what he wants to do. How do you know if you're open to doing what the Lord wants to do in your life? Listen carefully, because I want you to get this. You start climbing trees to see Jesus. You say, whoa, I don't get that. What do you mean? Zacchaeus did something unusual in order to see Jesus. When you know that you're open to the Lord in your life, when you start coming to church a little more often than you used, that's climbing a tree. You start going to a Bible study. That's climbing a tree. There are things that you do in your life that you didn't do before, but you want to see Jesus. And maybe it's a subconscious thing that you're not even aware of. What are the trees in your life that you started climbing because you're open to what the Lord wants to do in your life? Let's bring up one more. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, us. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, us. Deborah Kiley was a woman, when she was single, was into sailing. She was with another woman and three men on a 58-foot sailboat, Bar Harbor, Maine, and their job was to just be the crew that took this sailboat down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It's just a temporary job. They were paid to do it. Three men and two women take this down. They were experienced sailors. Take it down to Fort Lauderdale. While they were out in the ocean coming down the east coast of the United States, they came into the worst storm that Deborah Kiley said she ever saw. It was so bad they had to abandon the ship. She said this story was so powerful and so dramatic in her life that when she got married, she thought, well, getting married will help me get over it. And she said it didn't. She thought, well, if I have children, that'll help me get over it. It didn't. She said, it wasn't until I began to tell my story that I started getting over it. Isn't that interesting? She said, telling my story was actually my salvation. She tells how that when they were in the lifeboat, two of the men started cursing God. And they literally threw their heads back and started yelling at God for allowing this to happen. And Deborah Kiley said she started yelling and trying to drown them out. God, don't listen to them. We need your help. We need all the help we can get. One of the men went delirious and said, I'm going to go get a car. Here he's in a lifeboat and he's going to get a car. He dove into the water and 50 feet out, they heard him scream as a shark attacked him. And that was it. Twice they had to push people overboard that had died in the boat. I mean, it's just a horrible story. But here's what I'm leading up to. Deborah Kiley said there were only two religious things she knew from her childhood. The Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. The only thing she could remember from her childhood. And here's the statement that's so important. She said, I had always believed in God in a vague Sunday school kind of way. What a statement. You believing in God in a vague Sunday school sort of way is not enough for you. It's not enough for your spouse. It's not enough for your children. You and I need the radical, fundamental change that only Jesus Christ can offer. I'm not asking you to be a better man or a better woman. I'm asking you to be changed from within. I'm not asking you to clean up your act. I'm asking you to let the Lord of the universe come into your life and get this, do what He wants.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.